the life that they have given us. And I also want to thank you again for your prayers and support when I did serve with YWAM. That means a lot. Faith is the topic God put on my heart for today. We hear a lot of us talk about walking by faith. Christians say to have faith, and that's encouraging to hear. But I think it's important for us to go back and remember, what does faith mean? I think some of us say faith a lot, but maybe we don't exactly know what that means. Otherwise, it would be a good reminder. I also think if we ask any of our mothers in this room, they could tell us what faith means, because it takes a lot of faith to raise a family. And I also want to thank you guys for your prayers, mothers, and thank you for all that you do for us. I also think that faith ties in with our current situation as a church, as we're going through a transition time, looking for new pastors and new leadership. While we had faith before, we need to especially have faith now, because God is going to have each and every one of us step out in faith in different ways while we're waiting to see where God is going to lead us. So we're put in a position where we're more reliant on God. The faith was required. So my hope today is that by learning about faith or by being reminded of faith, you too can grow in your faith. And faith is something that we can grow in as we trust in God. But faith is also something that we can decrease in if we continue to trust ourselves rather than God. So today, I want to answer the questions, what does faith look like? What is faith? And why does God want us to walk by faith? So when I was a student at college in Moody Bible Institute, we had this really interesting assignment, and it sounded easy at first, but it turned out to be very difficult. We had to narrow down the Bible to one sentence or one word, and we had to discuss what is the main theme of the Bible. And many of us came up with different answers as we came together at the end of the week. Some of us said it was about redemption. Some of us said it was about God's forgiveness. It was about God's love. It was about his nearness, that he wants to be with us. So we all had different answers, and they're all good answers. And we realized that it's quite impossible to narrow down the Bible to one phrase or sentence. The Bible is filled with many main themes, and they're woven together from cover to cover. And I believe faith is one of those main themes in the Bible. So faith is very important to learn and to think about. The author of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 32, says that time would fail them if they were to tell of all the examples of people who walked before us that walked by faith. And the same is true for me today. Faith, I could have gone down many different avenues with the topic of faith, but I've chosen Hebrews to be my blueprint and my guide today to help us learn about faith. And when I was reading in Hebrews, I noticed that Abraham, he's mentioned many different times more than the others in this list that they mention in Hebrews 11. Abraham is also mentioned in the New Testament many times. So why do you think that is? What's the title that we give Abraham? He is the father of faith. Yeah, so I think it's important to look at Abraham as well. But first, I want to look at some of these New Testament verses that mention Abraham. And they also mention being children of Abraham. So our first example is in John 8, 37 through 40. Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and Pharisees are direct descendants of Abraham. Yet Jesus says they're not actually descendants of Abraham because they're under a different father. So let's see what Jesus says. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So what did Abraham do? Well, as we're going to learn here, Abraham believed God and he obeyed God. Abraham was also called a friend of God. He didn't seek to kill anybody as these Pharisees are seeking to do. Later on, Jesus says that their father is actually the devil because their hearts align with the motives of Satan. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Another verse, Galatians 3:7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So if you have faith in Jesus, you are a child of Abraham. Luke 19:9-10. This is talking about Zacchaeus. He is the chief tax collector, or one of the chief tax collectors. And people didn't like tax collectors because, one, they take your money, and two, they take more money for themselves. And also, most tax collectors were Jewish people. And so they're basically betraying their people working for the Roman Empire. That's why people didn't like them. And so Zacchaeus, as a lot of us know, he was of short stature. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, he climbed a tree. And he heard what Jesus had to say, and he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And so Zacchaeus invites him into his home and calls Jesus Lord. And he also says that he's going to make things right if he has wronged anybody with his job. And so Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So something that we can learn from these verses is that by being a child of Abraham, it's equivalent to being called a person who has faith in God, just as Abraham did. So this reminded me, as I was writing this, of the Abraham song. How many of you guys know the Abraham song? Yeah, it's something that we sing in Awanas. We grew up singing it, or we raise our kids, teaching them this song. And so I want to sing, I don't have time for the whole song, but I want to sing some of the lyrics to it, and you guys can sing along with me. It goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Yeah. So then, yeah, it goes through the motions, and we don't have time to do the whole motions, but yeah, right arm, right foot, left foot, nod your head, turn around, and sit down. And all these motions as a kid made me really joyful, it made me laugh, and yeah, I'm not even sure as a kid I knew what we were singing, like, who is this Father Abraham, who is that guy? But the point of the song is to teach us that if we have faith in Jesus, we too fall under the heart of Abraham, that Abraham had faith in God. And we too can have faith in God through Jesus, through having faith in Jesus. So, all right, then the next verse I want to look at is in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And he's talking about, this is Jesus talking, that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. And in my studies, I was thinking, well, when did that happen? Because obviously Abraham came way before Jesus did in the chronological order of the Bible. Thank you. So then I came across Galatians 3:8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through you. So the promise of God to Abraham was that the nations will be blessed through his offspring. And Galatians is saying that this is the gospel in advance to us. That when we hear God's word, when we believe in Jesus, it's a blessing to us, and we can be a blessing to the nations by telling them about the gospel. And by blessing them, by serving in love and serving one another. So I thought that was interesting to think about. And I think it's important to go through the life of Abraham and Sarah. And at the time, their names were Abram and Sarai. So that brings us to my first question is, what does faith look like through the life of Abram and Sarai? And Abraham is one of my favorite Bible stories. He's somebody I can relate with because there are several times in his story that he seems to struggle with faith. And I struggle with faith. I'm sure many of you guys have struggled in your faith walk with God. But he learns, and he has clear growth that happens as he trusts the Lord. And he trusted God for the impossible, that God would be faithful to fulfill the promise to give him a son. So the first promise is found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham listened to God. And in Genesis 12, 7, because he listened, God said, to your offspring I will give this land. So I'm sure this promise might have seemed very far-fetched to Abram and Sarai at the time, because if you think about it, Abram was 75 years old at this time, and Abram had no offspring. So he had lived his whole entire life with no kids, yet God is promising him blessing to the nations through his offspring. It's like, God, do you know I don't have any kids? And also, Sarai was barren. Sarai's name actually means noble woman. And Sarai is also the name of a barren mountain. And being barren was a source of sorrow and shame, just as it is today. To top it off, Abram's name means exalted father. So both of their names are kind of reminders that they don't have kids, yet God is saying that he's promising them kids in the future, even in their old age. Joshua 24, 1 through 5 tells us a little bit more background about Abram. It tells us that he used to serve other gods in the land of Ur, and that he is praised in Joshua for, God is praised in Joshua for bringing him out of that land, bringing him to the Lord. Jewish texts such as Midrash say that Abraham's father was somebody who made idols of wood and stone. And in the Christian faith, we believe that idol worship, there's actually demonic power behind that. The Bible talks about how these people aren't actually just serving wood and stone. There's demonic power behind it. And so Abram is coming from this pantheistic background. He grew up with his father selling idols of wood and stone. And now Yahweh, the living God, is calling him out of this land. And I believe he noticed that there was a difference between these idols and the living God. And he is taking a step of faith here by leaving what he knew and going to an unknown land. God clearly blesses Abram for listening to him. The Bible says he was rich with silver and gold, and that he had so much livestock that the land could not even support him, along with his nephew Lot. Lot had a lot of livestock as well. So they decided, let's split up. And Lot goes to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, or lives near that land. And Abram stays where he's at. And this brings us to the second promise reminder. Genesis 13, 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And so Abraham listens, and time passes now. So since Lot had moved near Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah join with two other kings, so it's four kings now, and they battle against five other kings. There's some kind of battle, and they fight each other. The five kings win and take the four kingdoms' people along with them to another land, and Lot is caught up in the middle of this. So Abram, he gets wind of this, and he has favor from the Lord to go rescue Lot, his nephew, and his family. And he comes back to his homeland with Lot and his family and many of the others who have been taken. And after this, the king of Sodom rides out to Abram and offers him a reward. basically anything you want. Name it, Abram, it's yours. I'll give it to you for saving me and my people. Abram denies this reward. And the Bible says that he denied it because he didn't want Sodom to be able to say, I have made Abram rich. He didn't want Sodom to have leverage over him. I also believe that Abram didn't want this reward because he's already rich. The Lord had already blessed him with many livestock, silver and gold. What could more money do for him? In addition to this, I think Abram and Sarai were waiting for the promise of God that they would have offspring, and that's something that money cannot buy. So they denied this, and this brings us to the third promise reminder, Genesis 15:1-6. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward is great. But Abram said, Oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir. Then God said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord and counted it, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So now the Lord makes a covenant with Abram that he will do this. No matter what, this will happen. He's promising him land, uncountable offspring, and that they will be a blessing to the nations. So the Lord has him gather specific animals to cut them in half and place the pieces side by side each other. And to us, this may seem strange, but this represents a common treaty between two nations that was common at the time of Abram. And the nations would gather, they would do something very similar to this, they would cut animals apart, and they would walk through the middle of the animals. And this would be like signing the contract or agreeing to the covenant. When you walk through it, it's also like placing a curse on yourself, saying, may what has happened to these animals also happen to me if I go back on my word. And so God is doing this with Abram. And in the Bible, God is the one who passes through the animals, and he has Abram fall into a deep slumber. So this is an unconditional promise from God that he will do this. And it's also a foreshadowing of Christ, who died for our sins, even though we were the ones that breached the covenant. It's kind of backwards. God was the one who took on the punishment, even though we broke our covenant with him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So now, 11 years had passed since God had promised him a son. Abram and Sarai, I don't know if maybe they were getting impatient or they thought they could help God fulfill this promise, but I would argue this is a bit of a struggle in their faith here. They tried to use Hagar, their servant, to allow them to have a son. Ishmael was born to them, and this caused a lot of issues in their family, but God still blessed Ishmael and Hagar. And God reminded Abram and Sarai that this was not his promise fulfillment. He's going to still provide them a son through Sarai, who was still barren at this time. In addition to this, Abram had other struggles of faith. There was times in his life, one he encountered Pharaoh, and another he encountered the king Abimelech, and he lied about his wife being his wife. He said, oh, my wife is actually my sister, but she's not my wife. And he did this in order to stop the kings from taking his wife for themselves, but since they saw, oh, she's just his sister, it backfired on him, and they took his wife for themselves. And God was faithful and got Abram's wife back each time. So Abram was learning to trust the Lord, and God was faithful despite Abram and Sarai's failings throughout their life. And so this brings us to the fourth and fifth promise reminders to Abram. 13 more years has passed. Genesis 17:1-9. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. In addition to land and the promise of their offspring being a blessing to the nations, this covenant also includes just the simplicity of God being their God and his people being God's people. So that's part of the covenant. If the generations after him break this covenant and say that God is not our God anymore, they are breaching this covenant. And so God is committing himself to the future generations of Abraham. So now, Genesis 15 through 17. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Genesis 18:12. Sarah also laughs when finding out that she would have a son in a year's time. And I don't know exactly where this laughter is coming from, but it may be bewilderment that God is still going to fulfill his promise through them, even in their old age. It might also be a bit of relief or some disbelief, maybe, but in general, they believed God. Abram's name now means father of a multitude. Sarah's name means princess. So now, this brings us to the test of Abraham's faith. Abram was 100, Sarah was 91. Isaac was finally born to them. Isaac's name means laughter, and he's the fulfillment of God's promise. The Bible doesn't reveal how old Isaac was at this time, but God tested Abraham's faith by telling Abraham to offer his only son, the promised son, as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Now, this may seem like a strange command from God, and it seems very out of character to many of us, because we know God to be good, and he is good. And despite what we think in this, Abraham walked with God 25 years in his life, and he grew in his faith, and he didn't try to lie his way out of this. He didn't try to find another way. He didn't show any fear. Rather, he chose to trust God. He believed what God had told him. He believed and remembered the promises of God, and it gave him faith. Hebrews 11 tells us Abram fully expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. In Genesis, he shows the same kind of faith by telling his servants, I and the boy will go up to Mount Moriah, and we both will return to you after we worship the Lord. He displays faith. Another thing to keep in mind here is pagan worship around Abram at the time. They sacrificed humans regularly to their false gods, their idols of wood and stone, these demons who they couldn't figure out how to please them, so they sacrificed humans. And it was all in order to maybe get good weather for the year, have good crops for the year, maybe get favor. Nothing was guaranteed. Yahweh is showing himself to be different here. And so Abram knows that if God's going to be faithful to this promise, he has to intervene somehow, some way. So God provided the ram instead of Isaac. He stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. And I cannot think of a deeper level of trust in God than God the Father's very own son, Jesus, being sent to be a sacrifice for us. He provided the lamb of God for our sins. Abraham listened to God, trusted him. And in Genesis 22:18, God says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham's life and Sarah's life teaches us that faith is both believing and acting upon those beliefs. Abraham was reminded several times of God's promises, which helped his faith grow. And it grew to the point of believing that God would fulfill his promise, even if Isaac The very promised son had to be sacrificed. He believed God would do it somehow. James 2:21-26. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So a little bit before this verse, James is talking about how some say, I have faith, and that's good for me, and you have your works, so that's good for you. James is saying that they both work together here. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone, as Paul talks about in Romans. But what James is saying is that faith is not just a passive thing. If you have genuine faith, it'll show itself in the things that you do. One of the first things we do when we believe in Jesus, a lot of people get baptized. That's a public declaration of your faith. It's showing that your faith is alive and active and that you're committing to serve Jesus. Other things that we do, we pray for people as Christians, we volunteer to serve, we send letters of encouragement to one another. Anything that God calls you to do to bless another is stepping out in faith, and it's showing that your faith is active and alive. And James is saying that faith without works is dead. So believing and obeying is a lesson we can learn from Abraham and Sarah's life. But what is faith? This brings us to the second question I had is, what is faith? So after seeing faith lived out in Abraham and Sarah's life, let's take a closer look at the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a great definition. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word for assurance, the Greek word for assurance, can also mean confidence, assurance, or substance. Substance can also mean the foundation you stand upon. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for. I used to think that faith and hope meant the same thing, but they don't. Faith goes a lot deeper. If we said, I hope God will fulfill his promises, that's a good thing that you hope. That's a good thing. Hope is a good thing to have, but hope shows a little bit of room for doubt there, that God might not fulfill his promise, but I hope he does. We don't walk around saying we walk by hope. We say we walk by faith, and that's for a reason. Faith is deeper. Faith gives us confidence. It's assurance. It's something to stand upon. If we look back on what God has done and look at his promises, it gives us confidence and assurance that he's going to do what he said in the future. So I have a little bit of a silly example of a way to think about faith. Lord of the Rings by J.R. Tolkien. There are these rings that give power to people. And three of the rings are from the elvish people. And they all give people different powers. And so if you don't know the story of this, all you need to know is that there's a bad guy named Sauron. He's basically the world's Satan. And he wants to take over the whole world. Then there's a collection of good people, good guys, that are fighting it back against Sauron. Gandalf is one of the main protagonists, and whenever people see him, they're filled with courage and faith. Oh, good, Gandalf is with us. We can do this now. Gandalf was actually wearing one of the elvish rings called Narya. It was the fire ring, and it gave the power to inspire others to resist tyranny, domination, and despair. So in the movie, they're facing the black gates of Sauron's domain head on, where nobody would think to do that because it's surely you're going to die. Surely your courage will fail. Most people try to find another way into Sauron's territory. But they're facing him head on, and they all had courage. And I believe their courage would have failed if Gandalf was not wearing this ring. So faith is like this, right? Except we don't put on magical rings to get confidence in God. Rather, we go and remind ourselves of God's word and his promises, and it rises faith within us. It brings us confidence and assurance as we remind ourselves of who he is. Ephesians 6:16 tells us, we can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy with the shield of faith. So a bonus question I put in here is, how do we get faith? And simply put, in Romans 10, 16 through 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So when we read God's word, when we hear the gospel, faith rises within us. So I want to turn back now to Hebrews 11, 1, and look at the other word here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction here means elenchos, and elenchos can mean, it's also translated as evidence or proof or conviction. So this evidence or proof is not exactly the Western scientific mindset of trying to make a hypothesis and proving something. But I believe when we feel, when we have this confidence from God, it's proof within us of the things unseen. It also can be proof to other people looking at how we live our lives. When they see our conviction and how we live, it's proof that we live for something greater. It's proof of the things unseen. And a great example of this I have is St. Polycarp. He is the bishop in the church of Smyrna, which is a city in Asia Minor, around 160 AD. This is modern-day Turkey area. And Polycarp was the last surviving person to have known an apostle, and he was a disciple of St. John. Polycarp came to a point in his life where he was being arrested for his faith in Jesus by the Roman proconsul, and they wanted him to swear loyalty to Caesar and deny Christ. So allegedly, this Roman proconsul knew that Polycarp was an old man. He was getting up there in years, and they didn't want to exactly kill him, but they were going to do what they had to do if he didn't swear loyalty to Caesar. So they threatened him. They threatened him with wild animals to try to scare him. They threatened him by telling him they're going to burn him alive, and he was not afraid. He was prepared to die for Christ. He says, 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Savior and King? So again, they threatened to release wild animals to devour him, or they threatened to burn him alive, and this did not scare him. He says, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment. So the wicked men around did not like this, and so they lit Polycarp on fire. The flame blazed furiously. The fire shaped itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with wind, and it formed a circle around the body of the martyr. And inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like bread that is baked, or gold and silver glowing in a furnace. Those near him smelt a sweet scent, like frankincense or some such precious spices. The wicked men saw that he was not harmed by the fire, so they pierced him with a dagger. And a dove flew out from him, and then the fire was extinguished by his own blood. And they relit the fire. Scholar Thomas D. Lea says that Polycarp's martyrdom did two things. It produced a temporary revulsion against martyrdoms among the pagan population. The pagan crowd had no stomach for burning old men at the stake. It also gave Christians a high level of credibility before their pagan neighbors. If Christianity could produce people like Polycarp, then even pagan people were interested in their source of conviction and commitment. Christianity produces people who both live well and die well. Polycarp's death provides powerful evidence of this truth, as do the saints of Hebrews 11. So Polycarp was living by faith, and he wasn't afraid of death. People saw his conviction, and they saw that he was living for something more than himself. He was living for something that must be true, because he's willing to die for it. And that is what faith can bring to a person's life. Now, I want to transition now, go back to Hebrews 11, and talk about this list that's in Hebrews 11 of those who came before us that walked by faith. And I made a list of this. I paraphrase this, but I want us to listen to how important faith is to these people who walked before us. Faith, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God accepted Abel's gifts and commended him as righteous. Though he died, he still speaks because his blood cries out to God. By faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven so that he should not see death. He was taken by God because Enoch pleased God. Those without faith cannot please God. By faith, Noah obeyed God and built the ark and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the land of promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even though she was past age. She considered God faithful. And from one man, as good as dead, was born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up his only son, for he considered God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph made mention of the future exodus from Egypt, that God would save them. By faith, Moses considered the rebuke of Christ as a greater reward rather than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, gave a friendly welcome to the spies from Israel, thus saving her life and the spies. So Hebrews is rich with examples of faith, of the people that walked before us. And something to think about is these people, yes, they look back on what God has done, but the main promise they're looking forward to was the Gentiles being justified by faith. And all these people on the list that walk by faith, looking forward to this soon-to-be promise of the Messiah coming, they did not get to see it. They all died. Yet they looked forward to this fulfillment. And they still stepped out in boldness and in faith and believed God. We live in a time where this promise of the Messiah has been fulfilled. We live in a time where I believe our faith should be even more stronger than those who came before us, because we have seen God's faithfulness, that God has fulfilled his promise of sending his son to die for us so that we can live by faith and be saved by faith. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:2, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now is a time of God's favor. Now is a day of salvation. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So we only have one life, and we've been born in this time where Jesus has died for us, and we can look to him and live in faith by believing in what he's done for us. He died for us on the cross, and our sins can be forgiven now. So, yeah, use this time that we have. So why does God want us to walk by faith? The short answer is that it is the condition he has set for us for salvation in Jesus. Although he freely died, salvation must be received by faith. Romans 3:23 through 26 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is to be received by faith. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith is how we can relate to God in all aspects of life. We need to have faith when we pray. We need to have faith when we evangelize and tell others about Jesus. We need to have faith in trusting him for our futures. We need to have faith for his timing on things. We need to have faith that he'll take care of this country. We need to have faith with our families and that he'll take care of this church, even in this time of transition. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." So most importantly, my question to you today is, are you walking by faith in Jesus? And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, what are you waiting for? I believe Jesus is waiting for you to come to him, to tell him, to confess to him that your sins are separating you from him, and that you want to receive forgiveness now because he loves you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So this is good news. Jesus can be your advocate if you believe in him. You're not condemned. You can have eternal life. But if you do not believe, John 3:18 also says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. So when we die and go to heaven and stand before the Father, if we don't have faith, our sins are laid bare before God the Father. And our sins must have an answer to it because God is just and holy, and he has to execute his justice. God has made a way for our sins to be put on someone else, and he put our sins on Jesus. And when we're covered in the blood of Christ, when we have faith in him, we can be blameless before God. And so I challenge you to take this time, because now is a day of salvation, to place your trust in Jesus as your Savior. You can invite him in your heart and pray and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And if you need help doing that, I can help you, or find a trusted Christian to help you walk through that prayer. Another application for us who already trust in Jesus and have already walked with him our whole lives is to get with the Lord and pray and ask him to point out an area in your life that you are lacking faith in, or that you struggle to have trust in God with. This can be hard to think about, but it's important for us. And also keep in mind